Well, for the sake of the recorder, good morning again to everyone, and we will get into the sermon here. You know, with the things that are happening in the world today, with wars and rumors of wars around the world, and the bombs and all the warfare that is going on, and all the hatred and everything that's happening, I kind of tend to think that we're in the last days. God said that in the last days that knowledge would abound, and knowledge is really abounding through the computers and the internet and everything. There are things that knowledge-wise that are coming about so fast that it's hard for anybody to really even keep up with all those. So I feel that we are in the end days according to the prophecies that God has taught us, and that God is in the process of, he still is in the process of calling people, of course, but he's also in the process of choosing who is going to be in his family, who is going to be in the wedding of the bride of Christ. And, but there, in this calling that we have, there are conditions. We have to be obedient to God, to his commandments, and to learn to be like him, to have his character, because he says that in his kingdom there will be none that will offend, none that will be different. And we know that from studying the lessons of, you know, what happened to Lucifer, turned into Satan, of course. He had power on his mind, and he was a radical, and he's already been judged, and we know what's going to be happening to him. But God calls us. He is preparing a people to be in his kingdom, to be changed spirit beings, to live forever, not hurt, but we'll be doing the will of God. And so he's in the process. He reads our hearts, and he knows what's in our mind and in our hearts. And if we are truly wanting and desiring to obey him and to be like him and to give up on sinning, keeping God's commandments, and changing the character that we have in us to be like his. For those who keep up with titles, the title today is Glorify Our Father in Heaven, will be the title of today's sermon. If you will, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And let's go ahead and start in verse 1 there. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now this is talking about the Beatitudes, you know, what it is going to be describing what we should be looking like in this process of conversion and change that we are making in this little limited human life that we have. It's very, very short. Even if you live 100 years old, it's very short. And the first one there in verse 3 is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, we want to be humble. We want to be, teachable. Then in verse 4 it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We need to have a heart in us that cares for other people. We, you know, and if someone is hurting or is sick, or if someone has died, we need to be able to mourn and have a heart that has compassion for other people, because God is love, and we're to be growing in love and caring for other people. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, what's it mean to be meek? Means to be tamed by God, to be tamed, to be obedient to God. That is to be meek, to be humble in your attitude, and teachable, and being tamed by God, like you would tame an animal, a horse or a dog or something like that, to where we will obey as a habit, obey God instantly. That is to be meek, to be tamed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, to do things right according to God's will, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and not wanting to do sinful things. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, when something happens, you know, I was watching, there's a thing on TV, I think it's on Saturday nights, and as all it shows on this program is people having disasters. They will fall off of a bicycle or crash into a building or something, you know, and you know that they're getting hurt, and on the TV thing, they laugh. You know, they're not very merciful to people having disasters happen in their lives. We need to be merciful to people because things can happen to us, and we want mercy when things happen to us. We will obtain mercy if we are merciful to other people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. That means to be overcoming sin that is in our lives. And to know right from wrong, and to have a pure heart of wanting to repent constantly every day. We all sin every day, every one of us, and we need to repent every day. We need to be pure in heart at all times. For we don't know the hour or the day when this life will come to an end for us. So we, at all times, we need to be pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. You know, not causing arguments. Not saying, well, I'm going to get back at this other person because they kind of give me the wrong look, or they did a wrong thing to me. They hurt me. You know, we should be peacemakers in learning to forgive other people. We all have human frailties. We all offend somebody sometime. And we need to be peacemakers and have mercy for other people and be friendly and forgive other people. Number 10 there, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You know, we will be persecuted. Jesus Christ was persecuted, and we will be tested and tried at different points in our conversion of changing our character from our old nasty sinful self to be obeying God. We will be persecuted for that. The people that we work with, the people that we have as neighbors, they will persecute you. They say, well, you know, are they trying to be better than me? Well, the truth is, yes. But not for them, you know, particularly. We are trying to be better for ourselves so that we can reflect the character of God. But a lot of people will take that, even your neighbors or even your members of your own family who are not called, will take that as, you know, like you're trying to be uppity around them. You're trying to be, you know, goody two-shoes, they used to call it. But is what we're trying to do is to change from our old sinful self to be obedient to God. So, you know, we need to be thinking about how we need to be changing as a person. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, you know, for God's sake. You know, people will tell lies about you just to get back at you because they think, well, hey, you know, they're trying to outdo me here. Number 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, they did. More than persecute, they took them out and killed them. You know, that's the ultimate persecution, of course. But even then, we are to forgive them for what they do. For they know not what they do, of course. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You know, salt itself, it has that tasty flavor to it. But if it loses that, you know, then it's only good to maybe pave the road with, to walk on. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, we are being taught to be the light of the world. If you allow Jesus Christ to live in you, Jesus Christ is the light. And he was the ultimate sacrifice because he did not sin. And that is the desires that we are to have, is to grow to where we can be overcomers. The overcomers are the ones that will be blessed enough to be in God's coming kingdom. Verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but keep it on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Well, you know, God puts that light in us. You know, at baptism and then the laying on of hands, receiving God's Holy Spirit. But we don't just keep it under our coat just for ourselves to save our own skin. What's our job? Our job is to let that light shine, that example of Jesus Christ living in us. We are the light to the world, so that whoever else can see us can say, well, you know, these people are different. They are different, and we like their attitude. They're friendly. And so, you know, we are to take what God is giving us through the power of His Holy Spirit to show others that there is a better life than living the way of Satan and sin. So when we are called not just to save our own skin. We are called to help others to understand. In John 9:5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And now we are to continue that job. That's what our job is. Our job is to continue to shine the light that Jesus did and is and still doing. Let's turn to John 9 there. The Gospel's got a lot of good information in there for all of us. Let's start reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 7 there. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned here? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin, that he was born blind?" You know, they were questioning that. You know, why was this man blind? And Jesus answered, he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." God allowed that man to be blind for the purpose of Jesus then healing him there on the spot for all to see, so that they would all know that they would believe that God the Father actually sent Jesus to this earth for the purpose that he came for. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world," he is saying. And that's the same for me and you. You know, Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified, and his light as a physical person would no longer shine. And same for me and you. We have a lifespan. We're given this opportunity to be the example of Jesus Christ to other people. But there's a time going to come with this fleshly body that we have. We're going to die. There's no way out of this world except dying. No way out. And so we have to keep that in mind, that while we're alive, while we are here, we need to be doing the will of God. Verse 6, "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him," the blind man, he says, "go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. He came back with his eyes healed. And God allowed that man to be blind so that Jesus could heal him as an example to show people that he is the Son of God, that he sent there for the purpose that he did, to pay the price for all humans. We are all sinners, and he came and paid the price for all of us. God has called us to be very important people, to serve him. And that's now today while we're still in this physical form, but also so that we can be ready When we are changed into a spirit being and be in the family of God, into His kingdom, oh, just think of the jobs we're going to be having. Was watching on public TV. I guess this was it Friday night, Pat? We were watching that where you could see the universe. It was on the Nova channel, whatever it was. How marvelous it is! Our Milky Way is our galaxy. And it's real small and tiny compared to all the other galaxies that God has. It was about the Hubble telescope, of being able to see out into outer space. Who knows what God has planned for us? You know, He may have people on other planets and different galaxies that He will be sending us to go teach them even. We don't know what He has planned for us, but it's going to be marvelous because we're going to be like Him. If we are obedient and if we do what He wants us to do in preparation here, He's preparing a people. He's preparing us, those that God has shown His master plan to. But He has called us to be very important people to do things in this life and later. I heard a minister say one time, and this is, I'm giving reference back to a sermon that I gave several years ago. This minister that, you know, he did some research. He was in this one church area and he gave, you know, hundreds of sermons, you know, to his congregation back then. And he was saying, well, you know, if I go back to that same town and that same congregation, he says, if I ask the people to give me a list of the top 10 sermons that I gave to them over the years, he says, you know, I doubt if most of them can even give one or two, or maybe not even any. But he says, on the other hand, even though they didn't remember maybe the sermons that I gave, but all of them would be able to tell how I lived my life. They would be able to see the example that he was setting. And they would already have determined in their mind what kind of person this person was that was teaching them. They may not remember the sermons, but they could tell how he lived his life. All of us have a mental image of everybody that we come in contact with. And we can say, well, you know, I don't want to be like them. This person over here has got some good attributes. We are judging from a righteous standpoint. We're not judging them to condemn them, but you do put people into categories, so to speak, from the way that we have this mental image of people. It's human nature to do that. But it's like he was saying, you know, the people could tell more about how he lived his life than the sermons that he gave. And then a while back, I also mentioned, that I heard Mr. Ken Martin give a sermon. This was on an old cassette tape that I was listening to. Ken Martin gave this sermon, and he told the story about the little dash. Now, if you take a walk through a graveyard, you look on the tombstones, you'll usually see a date of birth and then a date of death. And that little dash in between represents that person's entire life. You know, so, you know, he was talking about that. As you go through a graveyard, but so we have to ask ourselves the question: when somebody looks onto our tombstone and they look at our little dash and remember us as being friends with us or neighbors or relatives or church members, how will they look at our little dash? How will they look at our lives? Will it be favorable? And when God looks at our little dash, is He going to be pleased enough to want to change us into a spirit being to be into His coming kingdom? These are all very serious questions we need to be asking ourselves. The world needs guiding lights. Oh, yes, they do. You take from country to country and politics to politics and to neighborhoods and everything else and all of the things that are Satan driven that are on TV and on the radio and in people's hearts. The world needs guiding lights. When Jesus was here in this physical form, He was the guiding light. And he was showing Christians that were following him back in those days, and also us today. They didn't have the Bible back in those days, but they listened to the stories and that Jesus was telling. They were learning. We have the Bible today. How wonderful this is that we can pick up the Bible and we can read the stories, and we have no excuse for not learning. We have no excuse at all. But Jesus Christ was the guiding light back in those days, and we are to be the guiding lights today. You know, we don't realize the impact that we have on our neighbors, our fellow workers that we work with, the people that we come in contact with on the street, just strangers even. What kind of light are we shining? What kind of impact, what kind of mental image are they making of us? And we're going to be held accountable for the example that we set. You know, again, back in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that it may be that they may be able to see." You know, that we are to let our light shine before men, to show our good works and to glorify our Father. You know, what are our good works? How are we treating other people? How obedient are we to have that light in us shining out to other people, that example of Jesus Christ? And it's not just, like I said, not to be able to walk around with our chest puffed out and say, "Oh, I did some good works today. I helped this person change this tire over here, and I did this and I did that." Just to grandize self. We are never to grandize self, but we are to glorify the Father in heaven by setting the right example. We don't have to verbalize it or brag about it or anything else. And that's the way that God wants us to be. If we are obeying God's commandments and studying God's word every day and praying every day, we need to be doing that because we need that spiritual food. We need to be fed by God's spiritual food daily. So we need to be studying the Bible, and we need to be going over the commandments. Well, you know, I know the Ten Commandments frontwards and backwards. I can quote them, everything else, but you know, delve deep into the God's commandments, what they're saying. The first nine is about relationships. The last one, coveting, it's aimed right at your heart. Study into that. Work on that a little bit. It'll expand your knowledge about the Ten Commandments. But we need to be fed daily, God's spiritual food. We need that. And that is God shining His light on us and teaching us. We need to be flexible enough to learn daily. And is what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey naturally. He wants us to know His laws, His statutes, His way of life, inside and out, so that when we are challenged with a choice in life, Satan is out there broadcasting constantly all of the negative sides, saying, "Well, you know, you don't have to really do this." Tommy and I were talking a little bit earlier. When Satan came to Eve as a snake, you know, snakes don't talk, but Satan is a spirit, and he got into this serpent, this snake, and he didn't come up and scare Eve. He came up as a friend to Eve. And he says, "Hey, you know, I was just overhearing the conversation you were having with God over here, and he said that, you know, if you eat of this tree over here, that you will surely die." And he says, "You know, you won't surely die. God was lying to you. And that you will be just like him. If you'll be the smartest person that there is." And Eve says, "Well, you know, that is interesting. I would like to be smarter. And also, Adam, come on over here and take a bite of this too." Adam was not a very good husband. He is in charge of his wife. He is responsible for his wife. He should have said, "No. God the Father said that we will die, and I believe him. He created us." Satan will come at you as a friend every day, so that every day when we live our lives and Satan is broadcasting a lie to you, and it'll be so friendly, so easy, that you know, without even thinking, we may choose his way. But God wants us to naturally obey him by habit, and to know that we know that we know, and to don't trust Satan. Don't trust anybody else that is feeding you the wrong information, but to obey what God says. He says to prove all things yourself from this wonderful book that has been created for us to go to. So that's the thoughts that we need to be having in our mind as we go through our life. Jesus came as the light of the world, as we know, his shining was at great cost, but he came here for the purpose of dying, paying the price for all of our sins, came here to spread the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom. That's what we're all learning about and what we need to do in our lives to be in God's coming kingdom. That's what he wants us to learn, because we're being called. And how we respond, how we change, has to do with his choosing of us to be in his kingdom. Again, he will not have any that will offend in his kingdom. So you and I are being judged daily, how we live our lives. And are we serving others? Are we being known as being servants to others and to love others? God is love, and we are to learn to be love for other people. You know, Jesus says we are to shine before others, that our good works, as we live our lives obeying God, it will glorify God and cause others to want to be in God's family as well too. And we are never to draw attention to ourselves. That would be aggrandizing ourselves, like I mentioned a little bit earlier there. There was a man, and I've told this story before as well too, but there was a man, this was back in 1969, was keeping the feast in Mount Pocono. Very cold area, by the way, and the tabernacle building there had no heat. You would sit there with your overcoat on and a blanket around your legs, but it was wonderful to be there. It was wonderful to be called to come and hear the lessons of life that we heard there. Well, to show a person that was of service to other people, in between the two services, in back in those days we had two services every day of the feast, and the restrooms were outside of the tabernacle building. They were separate buildings. Well, in between the services, people would line up to go to the restroom. Oh, there was probably a couple of hundred people in both the women's line and the men's line. Well, I remember in the men's line that the line just completely stopped. And so the word was going back, you know, the toilet is stopped up. You know, there was something wrong with it. Well, word got back that some little kid took a whole roll of toilet paper and he threw it down the toilet and he flushed it. Stopped it up. Well, way back at the end of the line was this little man, little bald guy. I remember he only stood about this tall. Very quiet man. A very humble man. And he very quietly got out of line, took his place out of line, and he walked up to the front to where the toilets were, and he says, "Let me see if I can help." He went in there, took his coat off, rolled up his white shirt sleeve up to about this far, put his arm into the toilet, and pulled out that roll of toilet paper, threw it away, washed his arm and his hand off, put his coat back on, and went back to the end of the line. And there was even more people that got in front of him. He went to the end of the line, didn't say a word. What service. You know, it put goosebumps on my neck back then and still does right now. But that's the kind of service that God wants us to have for other people. Don't look for any aggrandizement or, you know, put out your chest and say, "Well, I fixed that. I took care of that problem." No. Give God the glory. God wants us to glorify him. He is the one that created us. He is the one that sustains us. He's the one that has the power to change us from this physical body to a spirit body. He has that power. Let's give God the glory so that we can be in his family. God will not ask us to do something that he has not equipped us to do. We are being trained to be lights in this very, very dark world. talk about a dark world. You know, you hear of all the beheadings and all of the heinous things that are going on in the name of religion around the world. You know, people don't realize it, but we are actually entering into a worldwide recession. I get a lot of information off the computer from different economists that are talking about the situation of the world. And we are headed to a worldwide recession. The currencies of the world are being devalued into nothing. You know, and so, no matter if you're rich or poor or whatever, whatever you have is being devalued right now as we speak. And it's going to get down to where it's going to be dog eat dog, so to speak. And doesn't make any difference who the president is. God the Father puts the presidents and the leaders into office to for God's purpose, not for that president's purpose, and not so much for our purpose, but it's for God's purpose. There are things in prophecy that God is bringing about to hasten His coming kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ. So it makes no difference who the president is. God is in charge. And things will happen as he does it. As you recall, remember back with Pharaoh and Moses, and God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. God was in charge of that whole process. God is in charge of the whole process today around the world. And like I said, we're going to be going into some really tough times in a worldwide recession. And we had better learn to love one another, because we need to take care of one another when it comes down to our next meal. And also the brotherly love strength that we have in knowing God's truth, so that we can help each other, to bolster each other, to hang on, to keep obeying God. Don't give up on God. Don't listen to anything that Satan is producing. Satan will want you to give up. Give up and die is what he would want each of us to do. And you know, so there are things that are coming down the road that are going to be horrendous. And we also know that the great tribulation that is going to be coming is going to be worse than any time ever on the face of the earth. God has told us that. People from every walk of life, you know, are going to be concerned about saving their own skin. They will break into houses to get food. You know, if you got some canned goods on the shelf, you know, that could be something that people would want to come in and break. Instead of, you know, robbing you of gold and silver, which are going to be useless probably, you know, if you got some food on your pantry shelf, they may want that. We live in a deep, deep, dark world, darker than what we even realize. And Satan is telling everybody, well, it's not so bad. It's going to get better. We're going to bring on a new president. He's going to fix things. God's in charge. We have seen on the news that there, you know, that's like even in Middle Tennessee. It was announced that there was over, last month alone, there was over 150 break-ins of people's houses in Middle Tennessee. And I'm sure probably over on the western side here, probably the figures are about the same as well too. But as before, when people work out of being hungry and they are desperate for things, the dark side of life will be intensified. We need to be shedding God's light to let people know that we are harmless to them. That we have God that will fight our battles for us. And we need to realize ourselves that God will fight our battles for us. We need to have that faith and that confidence that God is in charge. I know Mrs. Kessery used to always say, Tommy was talking about it several times, before she died. How old was she, Tommy, when she died? Mrs. Kessery, was she 90 or something? 94, something like that. And her attitude about faith was, if I go or if I stay, I'm okay either way. That's the attitude that we need to be having as well too. We need to have that faith that no matter what happens to us in this physical life, God is in charge. And if we are doing what we need to be doing, keeping God's commandments, obeying and overcoming the horrible sins in our lives that we have been doing wrong, we have that confidence knowing that if we go or if we stay, we're okay either way. Because if we stay, God will take care of us, and He will definitely take care of us when He changes us into a spirit being. As we have been taught all these years, God has called us and is calling humans for a special work to do now and also later. You know, we preach the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom. God is preparing a people. We can't think, well, you know, that's so far in the future that He's going to be doing these things, so, you know, I can let up. No. Our human life, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And people say, well, you know, that's only for the older people. No. Age has got nothing to do with being guaranteed tomorrow. Nothing at all. We need to realize that the time is of at an essence right now for us to be being obedient to God. In this teaching and this learning process that God has called us to, you know, He expects us to know His laws inside and out. He expects us to be changing. He expects us to understand the meaning of all of His statutes. What are His statutes? His holy days. Those are His statutes. Know what they're for. Why does He make us keep them year in and year out? Because they all represent part of His master plan of changing us and for His coming kingdom. And we are to know this and to glorify our Father in heaven of what He is going to be doing for all of us humans and what He's already done with sending Jesus Christ for all of the humans. We have a free ticket. Our card's been punched if we accept it, if we choose it. Jesus Christ paid the price for all our sins. A lot of people, as you know, they will get on their knees and say, well, God, please forgive me of this, forgive me of that. And I keep doing it over and over again. I keep sinning and over again. They get up off of their knees then after they ask God to forgive them, and they take the worry and the sin back on. Jesus paid the price. Let it be covered. Let it be. Accept it. Accept what God the Father has already done for us, sending His Son to pay the price. Just think of it. When Jesus was being hung there on the tree to be crucified, it had to be a horrible time for God the Father as well too, because He had to turn His back on His only begotten Son, knowing what He was going to be going through. And He did it for me and you and all of the other humans. He placed all of the sin of all humans onto His Son this one time to pay the price. We can't cheapen that price that was paid for us. Can't cheapen that at all. We need to realize what God the Father and the Son did for us. We need to be living our lives knowing this. Knowing this very, very well, that we need to be taking advantage of every second that we have, every second that we can to improve ourselves. You know, some of us are still very, very carnal. Some of us have not even improved. There are some that are in God's church that come all the time, and they do what they think is right. But they are not growing. We need to be growing daily. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. We need to be growing daily and changing. We don't have a lot of time in this life. To God, our life is like an eye blink. I'm getting my pages apart here. 1 Corinthians 3 is where we're going to be going. We'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. You know, He was being gentle to us. And until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. You know, that means we're not growing. We need to be growing and changing. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? We need to be living different from mere men. We shouldn't be arguing with other people about anything. Anytime an argument pops up, we need to let people know, you know, that we don't want to argue with you. We want to love you. We want to be obedient to God. We want to show what Jesus' example was, how he would be treating you. Jesus did get a little blunt with the Pharisees and people like this. He told them what they were. They were hypocrites. He had anger without sinning. And that's the way that we need to be thinking as well too. But, you know, Paul is telling us here that we are still behaving like mere men. If we have divisions among us, and if we are arguing and fussing and keeping our eyes focused on this life that we're living here. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? God's word coming from his ministers is the same. We're not to say, well, you know, I like this preacher over here. I like this minister over here. I feel that they know more, whatever. God will give you the lesson out of each sermon, and it's up to us to pull out what we need to learn, what we need to be changing in our lives. So we need to be growing and changing and not being stagnant at all. No matter what job we do, we are doing it because God gave it to us to do. God is giving each one of us the job of changing our lives so that we can glorify him in this process. And again, this is not just to save our own skin. We are to be the examples, the lights of the world. Let's read down in verse 4 through 11 here. For when one says, we did that part, let's go to verse 5. Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to teach each one. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, we are just workers. Each one of us is the apparatus that God is working through. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. God does the works through us. God is in charge. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We have to realize that we are called for a very special purpose. Now we can be called, and if we don't grow, we can be aborted. You know, Jesus even tells us that, you know, God the Father does the pruning. You know, and if there are branches that are dead, not doing anything, he's going to cut them off and throw them into the fire. Throw them into the grave. We need to be thinking of exactly how God wants us to be. If you will, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I've got it in my notes here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Getting my pages apart again here. My Bible's getting kind of old and kind of sticky here, I think. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read verses 21 and 22. It says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That kind of puts it into a nutshell right there. We are to study. We are to learn what God wants us to learn, how we are supposed to be, how we should be living our lives, and abstain from every evil. Now, when the choice is popped up in front of us that Satan is broadcasting, and we know that it's evil, get away from it. Make that choice instantly. Instantly make that choice. Because that's not what God wants us to do. And we are called to teach. You say, well, you know, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Everybody you come in contact with will see how you're living. See what your little dash looks like that you are living. And God is looking at it as well, too. We are to walk in the wisdom of God. What he is teaching us. And he says, you know, we are to pray for more wisdom through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are to be learning constantly how to please God, how to glorify him. God will allow us to be tempted with nice looking things and all forms of idolatry. Why? God has to know if he can trust us enough to be changed to a spirit being. He has to know how we will choose. He will allow us to be tested. We will be tested constantly all the days of our life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, let's read 11 through 14. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. These are instructions that we are being taught. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. You know, if you kind of think, well, yeah, you know, I've heard every sermon. I've read all the chapters in the entire Bible, and I'm on my second reading, and I can do this. And if you think that you can stand on your own abilities, take heed, because you will fall. Daily, we have to be praying to God our Father that he will give us the wisdom, and he will give us the power through his Holy Spirit to choose rightly daily. Don't think that you know it all and have heard it all. Verse 13, because no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Be able to handle the temptation that Satan will throw in your face. And he will, constantly. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Anything that can get in between you and obeying God is idolatry. Anything at all. God says the only thing that will separate us from him are our sins. We have to make sure that we are choosing rightly. We definitely need to be choosing rightly. For those of us who have God's Holy Spirit, we are to judge righteously, righteous judgment. That's us making choices. Us making choices so that God can see that he can trust us enough to be in his coming kingdom. The natural man will not understand. We must have God's Holy Spirit living in us. How do we have God's Holy Spirit living in us? First of all, we have to realize that we need to repent of our sins, that sinning is wrong. Then we ask to be baptized. We get counseled for baptism. We normally ask people to start off by reading Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And then when they are baptized, they go down in the water. And when you're brought back up, you're a new person, because all your past sins are forgiven. And then the minister will lay hands on your head and will pray over you, asking God to place his Holy Spirit in you. And that's how you receive God's Holy Spirit. God says that if you don't have his Holy Spirit living in you, then you don't belong to him. And when the marriage comes and the bridegroom comes, Jesus comes back to this earth to take his bride. And those that don't have God's Holy Spirit will be knocking on the door, saying, you know, didn't I attend every week your Sabbath services? Didn't I be nice to the people? Didn't I pay offerings and tithes? And didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And if you don't have God's Holy Spirit in you, he's going to say, I don't know you. I never knew you. We must stir up God's Holy Spirit in us, that God has placed in us daily, by eating God's spiritual food. Study your Bible daily. He will talk to you. He will give you the information that you need. He will give you information that you didn't even realize that you needed. He will open your eyes. The scales will come off your eyes. Jesus is our high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. He is our lawyer. He is our he's our intercession between us and God. He is speaking to God with words that we can't even comprehend or come with. He knows what it's like to live as a physical person. He is pleading our case. He is our example. He is the one that we are to pattern ourselves after. We are to become mature in the knowledge of God. Become mature. Christ is the author of salvation, and we are to become like Him if we want to be in God's coming kingdom. So in closing, we must strive to walk in the light. Don't be ashamed to show that example amongst your friends. Don't be ashamed in front of your boss. Don't be ashamed in front of anyone. God will see you through, and you will be glorifying God when you do it. Live the life that we should be living in this dark, horrible world that we're living in. And God tells us, you know, to glorify Him, no more milk for us. We need to be grown-ups. We need to be mature in God's knowledge. So let's study, let's pray, let's fast. Let's live in God's light. Let's get ready to be changed into spirit beings and to be in God's family, to live forever. Because this little physical life we're living is almost up. Good to see y'all.
Number 161.